This morning I'll be reading Hebrews 1 verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Let church say amen.
Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, especially those of you that are visiting. It is a joy when I think of people who include the Lord's church in their travel plans. And it's also a joy when our brethren invite loved ones and friends to worship with us. And so we're delighted that you are here and appreciate very, very much your presence. And it is a special day as we have some special events planned after our closing prayer. So don't run off unless you absolutely have to. And in light of that, I couldn't help but reflect on my first day of school in the first grade at Elliott Elementary School in Gadsden, Alabama. Mrs. McClendon was our teacher, and it was back in 19, none of your business. But I cannot help but remember that precious woman as time and time and time again she had to say, boys and girls, boy, you heard that too, didn't you, Henry? Uh-huh. Boys and girls, what was she trying to do? Something every teacher has to do. Something Jesus, the master teacher, did. Something Scripture does for us constantly, and that is pay attention. In fact, the Scripture says we must pay much closer attention to the things that we have learned. But when you take the passage that was read in your hearing just a moment ago, the book of Hebrews, more than any one book, in my judgment, in all of the New Testament, is doing just that. Because these are Christians who are contemplating giving up on Christianity and going back to Judaism. And the Hebrew writer begs them, and as we're going to see today, instructs them. And in Hebrews chapter 6, he downright warns them not to do that. Well, what is it about the Bible in your life and in mine? And that's why you hear me say this all the time, that what you don't know can hurt you. What is it about the Bible, though, that helps me? Well, let me give you three things to chew on this morning. In the first place, the Bible is a book of evaluation. And there were three words, if you were aware of it, that were read in your hearing just a moment ago of, that enlightened me in that way. What does the book evaluate? Well, he's going to use the word better 13 times in the book of Hebrews. He's going to talk about better than that of angels in chapter 1 and verse 4. He's going to speak of a better hope in chapter 7 and verse 19. He's going to speak in chapter 8 and verse 6 that he's the mediator of a better covenant that was established on better promises. I get the idea that the Hebrew writer is trying to say that the gospel is better than Judaism. And so you need to evaluate where you are in that regard. You are reading a book of evaluation when you read the Bible. And he tells us that the salvation of Jesus is better, is superior than anything you're going to find anywhere else. And so there's that word better. And then there's that word perfect that's found 14 times in this book, meaning perfect standing before God, complete before God. And in the book of Hebrews, he's going to point out to them that you cannot accomplish that through the Levitical priesthood in chapter 7 and verse 11. In chapter 7 and verse 19, you cannot accomplish that through the law of Moses. In chapter 10 and verse 1, you cannot accomplish that through the blood of bulls and goats. Here it is, folks. Jesus and Jesus alone perfected, the Bible says in Hebrews 10 and verse 14, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, we're going to come back to that in a moment. You can't be sanctified. I can't be sanctified. We can't be sanctified outside of Jesus. And so he uses the word better. He uses the word perfect. And then a concept that is beyond our imagination, and yet he uses it almost a half a dozen times, and that's the word eternal or forever. We can't fathom that. We can't put that in our thinking completely. And yet, he talks about Jesus being the author of eternal salvation in chapter 5 and verse 9. He speaks of eternal redemption in chapter 9 and verse 12. There's the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, you know the story of a son, we call him a prodigal. And he went to his father and in essence said, I wish you were dead. Because he said, I want my inheritance and I want it now. And you remember the story, the daddy gave it to him. And what did he do with it? He went and wasted it on riotous living. And you know where he ended up. He ended up in the pig pen. Why? He wasted his inheritance. Well, guess what? The Bible tells us about eternal inheritance. Something that is forever. He's on his throne forever. He is a priest forever. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Chapter 13 in verse 8. Now, said all that, say this. When you combine all three words, here's what you find. Are you ready? Jesus is better. Life in Christ is better because his blessings are eternal. We're going to bless some backpacks in a little while, aren't we, Amy? But they're not eternal. Guess what? They'll wear them out by next year, won't they, darling? Right. But guess what? The blessings of life in Christ, not only are they better, but they are eternal, and they give us perfect standing before God. Now, as a prosecutor, I always like that last statement, perfect standing before God. Because in the courtroom, certain people have standing, certain people don't. Not just anybody can walk up and talk to the judge. You have to be in right standing. You have to be an attorney in right standing. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that Jesus Christ, because of his better eternal covenant, gives us that right standing whereby you and me and anybody else that is in Christ can approach the throne of God in Jesus' name. So once again, life in Christ is better. because His blessings are eternal. And He gives us perfect standing before God. All right, preacher, that's all well and good. Why the evaluation? Why do we need evaluation? Well, guess what? Then and now, there are tough times. I'm glad that in a sense, about 5, 6, 8 years ago, I'd never heard of COVID. I didn't know what that word meant. I'd never heard of it. Had you? You ever heard of it, Matt? I didn't. Has it changed the way we think? Has it changed the way we do business? Has it changed the way we educate our kids? Has it changed the way we do church? Well, guess what? That doesn't hold a candle to the tough times they were going through in the Hebrew letter. They were in danger of losing their property. They were in danger of losing their livelihood. They were in danger of going to jail. They were in danger of getting executed. These were tough times. But as the author of a book a number of years wrote, tough times never last, tough people do. It necessitates an evaluation on your part, my part, our part, because we're tempted to give up. I'm aware of the fact that congregations all over this country are having a tough time recovering from COVID because folks just gave up and they quit coming to church, so to speak. They stopped remembering the Lord in communion. They stopped giving. They stopped basically living the Christian life. And that's what was happening in these days of the Hebrew letter. They were tough times. And the tough times tempted them to give up on the church. And tragically, many of them did. That's why the Hebrew writer, for example, says in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, and I regret very much the fact we've kind of used that verse as a threat, and it's not, it's a plea, where the Hebrew writer says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we fussed for years about what was that day. Some say it's the judgment day. Some say it's the day of the assembly. And in my judgment, it was the destruction of Jerusalem. And here again are the tough times. They could literally see the Roman army surrounding them. Now you think you and I have had tough times? We didn't have it that tough. You think they have it tough in Honduras? They didn't have it that tough, did they, Walter? They weren't surrounded by an army that was awaiting the opportunity to wipe them out. And that's the context of Hebrews 10:25. Don't quit attending, so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I say to you this morning, that takes some evaluation on your part and my part, because the danger then is forsaking the assembly. The danger then was standing still spiritually. And that's why we keep count of who's here and who's not, because that's a reflection of whether or not this church is standing still spiritually. And if we're not growing, we're standing still. No, we're backing up. Because Satan is out there as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. The population is going and growing and going and growing. And if the church of my Lord is not, there's something wrong. And we don't need to stop and look and say, oh, what can we do to grow the church? No. Just like with granddaughters that are infants, if she's not growing, we ask what's wrong. That's why the Bible is a book of evaluation. The Bible evaluates and asks you and I, as you and me as individuals, and the Bible asks us as a congregation, what's wrong with us? And it's time we started doing that. because that's what the Bible does. So not only then was it a book of evaluation, the Bible is also a book of examination and exhortation. Exhorting one another. I'm so glad I had good teachers in Christian education who taught me that in the original Greek, the word means encouragement. Same word is translated comfort in Romans 15 and verse 4. It's translated consolation. It's translated like Barnabas, the son of consolation. That's what he was. That's who he was. He was an encourager. He was an exhorter. Now listen to me. The Bible is not designed to frighten people into obedience. And I know that's foreign to you because some of us, including your speaker, grew up under what we call it, hellfire and damnation preaching. Right. My daddy could sling sweat five rows just making announcements. I mean, that's the way we grew up. And the Bible is a book of encouragement, not necessarily to frighten people into obedience, but to encourage them. Now, don't misunderstand. Within that encouragement, there are warnings. There is a devil's hell, and I believe in it. But it's in the context of encouragement that the Hebrew writer warns us of the danger of drifting from the word. He's going to use the word neglect in Hebrews chapter 2. Now here's what's going to happen when you start drifting. I want you to listen to me carefully and follow this progression. Once you start drifting from the word in chapter 2, it's not long before you start doubting the word in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. That's not really what God meant. We start doubting the word. And once you start drifting and you start doubting, then there is a dullness that takes place in the word. In fact, the Bible will speak of those who are dull of hearing. And he's not talking about these blessed souls in this room that have these devices. We're not talking about that kind. We're talking about people who don't hear because they don't want to hear. They don't hear because they don't want to hear. It started with drifting. It then moved to doubting. It then moved to dullness. And then, believe it or not, people come to despise the word. When they become dull of hearing, they start despising the word. That's Hebrews 10 in verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that which we have received in knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And it leads ultimately to defying the word. Just thumbing my nose at God, as it were, and say, you ain't big enough to make me do right. Where did it start? It started with drifting. And that happened so very slowly in your life and in mine. And the drifting went to doubting, went to dullness, went to despising, went to defying. And so the Bible teaches that if we fail to hear the word of God, I mean really hear it. Really, are you listening, Brother Howard used to say. That if we quit listening, we're going to start to drift. And I say again, then we doubt. And it leads all the way to a defiant attitude. And so the Bible is a book of evaluation. The Bible is a book of exhortation. And not only that, the Bible is a book of examination. All right, kids, we're starting school. And in every class, there are exams. Amy, did you ever take any finals? Just a few. Guess what? we're still taking finals. I had finals in every grade. I had finals in junior high, in high school. I had finals in college. I had finals in graduate school. I had finals in law school. And then we had a big final. It was called the bar exam. Yeah, it makes me gag too. But it was a final. And you think you've had finals in school. You know what that bar exam was? 8 hours a day for 3 days. One test. Guess what? That doesn't hold a candle to the judgment. Are you listening? That doesn't hold a candle to the judgment. And so you read the Bible, and it is a book of evaluation. It's a book of exhortation. And it's also a book of examination. And if you read it with anything else in mind, you're missing the point. And the Hebrews realized that this book was written at a very crucial time in history. The temple was still standing in these days. Sacrifices under Judaism were still being offered. But guess what? In a few years, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The temple is going to be destroyed. In fact, a Roman general took a horse and rode it into the Holy of Holies to exactly destroy completely not just that building, but that form of, shall I say, religion. That's why pure Judaism has not been practiced since AD 70. And all this fussing and fighting and shooting they're doing as we speak, you cannot practice Judaism in its purity because you got no temple. It was destroyed. And you say, preacher, what is the point? My point is the book of Hebrews was written in a very crucial moment in history when God was shaking up the order of things and He wanted His people to put their feet on a solid foundation of truth. And I can't think of a time in the history of the world when that's been true any more than it is this morning. I'm not a prophet of doom. But I believe with all of my heart, the church of my Lord is in the same position. Because things all around us are changing. We're being shaken by the winds of circumstance. And people all around us are discovering that they've been depending on scaffolding, not the real thing. And the reason I tell you that is because when we were building our church building at Hoover many, many years ago, we had a man who almost lost his life. Because as they were working up on the roof and they had scaffolding and he had clipped his safety belt to the scaffolding. And when the scaffolding collapsed, guess what? Took him with it. And he learned, and we learned, and everybody else on the job site learned, you don't put your safety belt on the scaffolding. And I'm afraid many of us in this life, in the 21st century, have been doing just that. And I say again, I'm not a prophet of doom, but God is going to continue to shake things up. God's going to continue to shake the scaffolding of this world. And the only security in this world is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen, church. That's the, as our kids start school, that's something new, that's something different. They're going to be new, but guess what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not new. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is not different. Everything else in this world, that's not changing. That's why I absolutely love the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to be delivered up to the authorities in Rome. He knows this is it. And he stops off at the port city of the city of Miletus, and he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus over to him. And in my judgment, it's one of the most pitiful scenes in all of Scripture, because Paul drops two bombs on them. Number one, I'm not going to see you again. Number two, an apostasy is coming. Well, Paul, what do we do about it? There's an apostasy coming and we don't have you. What are we going to do about it? Oh, and I love what Paul says. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And here's that word again, give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Not an inheritance that's going to be wasted in a pig pen. Not an inheritance that somebody else is going to file suit for and try to take. But I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. Now you tell me, what else in this world can do that? These precious children starting a new school year, what else is going to build them up other than the word of God? Which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Are you listening? Is anybody listening to the word of God? See, that's our plea and that's our prayer today. Is that there are people in this room that are listening. They're examining. They're listening and they realize, you know what, preacher, my life's not right. My life is not right. And the exhortation from this book is change the way you think. Repent. That's inward. But then go public. Go public and change the way you live by confessing Him before men. And that old person of sin dies and we bury it in a watery grave. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. And it's our prayer this morning that if you've never done that, you'll do it today. But then maybe those that are here that have done that are hurting and you're struggling and you need the prayers of this church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. We invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Listen, stay and hear, ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breath. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then His loving, tender voice obeying, bear His yoke, His burden take. Find the yoke His hand is on you laying, light and easy for His sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Using your songbook, turn with me to number 881. 881. We'll sing the first stanza of this and we'll be dismissed in prayer. I'm satisfied with just a cosh below, a little silver and a little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one, that silver line. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder we'll never more wander, but walk the streets that are purest gold.